First Peter chapter 1 is where we begin our scripture reading tonight. The text for the sermon is the first three verses of chapter 2, but I'd like to read chapter 1 in addition to those three verses. It's more related to the previous context than what follows it. So we'll read tonight chapter 1 and then the first three verses of chapter 2. This is God's word to us. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And now our text, I won't reread it because we're ending with it. The first three verses of chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll recall last week Sunday evening, I preached my inaugural sermon on Acts 20, verse 27. In that text, I preached to you and to myself what my primary responsibility is as your pastor. And that is to be a preacher of the gospel, and in the preaching of that gospel, to declare to you all the counsel of God. In that sermon last week, Sunday night, the focus was on my responsibility as I take up my work among you as your pastor. In the sermon tonight, I want to follow that with now your responsibility. My responsibility as your pastor is to preach the counsel of God in its entirety. Your responsibility as a congregation of believers, of which I am a part, so that this applies to me as well, is set forth in the text before us tonight. With respect to that word as it is preached, the calling that comes to you is to desire that sincere milk of the Word of God. Desire that sincere milk so that as a congregation of believers you might grow thereby. That's the Word of God that I bring to you this evening. It's a Word of God that uses a figure, and the figure sets before us the three main ideas. It sets before us in the first place what is the object of this desire that we must have, described in the text as the sincere milk of the Word. It sets before us the calling itself. Desire is what God says to us tonight, that sincere milk of God's Word. And in the last place, it lays before us what the purpose of that is, so that together we might grow thereby. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, the object, the calling, and the purpose. I want to begin the sermon tonight by facing the question, to whom does the word of our text apply? When God says to us tonight, desire the sincere milk of the Word, who is He talking to? Who needs to listen to this word and say, this word is for me? And the answer to that question is every believing child of God. What the Apostle Peter in our text is not doing is drawing a distinction between, on the one hand, the mature child of God, and on the other hand, the new to the faith child of God. What the apostle is not doing is drawing a distinction between the meat of God's word, the deep, profound truths of Scripture over against the rudiments of the Christian faith. I bring that up because there are other places in the New Testament when that's exactly the point. And to demonstrate that, I'll read just one text, and that's Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, where we read this, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see the distinction in that passage. The mature believer, meat. The beginner, milk, babes. I repeat, the Apostle Peter in our text, I contend, is not doing that when he compares believers in the church to babes and says to them, desire the sincere milk of God's word. And the key to understanding this is verse 3. Right at the beginning of the sermon, in answer to the question, to whom is the apostle addressing these words? We go to verse 3 and say, this is the one that this word comes to. Those who have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Notice that. Verse 2, the main word, desire the sincere milk of the word. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, this then is for you. This is what you will do. You will desire more and more the sincere milk of God's word. And to taste that the Lord is gracious, very simply, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and know personally that grace of God. That's a beautiful figure, that idea of tasting carried through in the sermon tonight with the idea of desiring the sincere milk of God's word. What is it about tasting something? When you taste something, you experience that food. We went after church today home and we had a meal, and we didn't just look at that meal and we didn't just smell that meal and contemplate that meal and say, boy, that's a good meal. I'm sure that would taste good. No, we put that meal on our plates. We got our utensils out and we put it in our mouths and we say, that is good. Now I know, not just by looking at and smelling and talking about, but now I know by tasting that that meal is good. Spiritually, we taste that God is gracious. We taste that God is gracious when we know our own sin, that we look away from ourselves, we cling to Christ, and through that the Spirit works in our consciences and hearts and declares to us, forgiven child of God. That's tasting that God is gracious. The 5-year-old, the 10-year-old, the 15-year-old, the 20-year-old, the 40-year-old, the 85-year-old, the 95-year-old, every child of God tastes that God is gracious. So whether or not you're new to the faith and you're just beginning to feast on this grace of God, or you're mature in the faith and you've been feasting on that grace of God in God's house all your life long, you taste that the Lord is gracious, then this word comes to you tonight. You taste it and experience it and you say, more and more, I desire the sincere milk of God's word. The apostle in the text, to answer the first question is addressing every child of God. Nobody is excluded from hearing this word tonight. Young and old, new to the faith, or a lifelong believer, desire the sincere milk of God's Word. What the Apostle Peter does in our text is compare the Word of God to the milk that an infant eats from his or her mother. And I want to draw out this comparison by making two points. This is what is true both of the Word of God and the milk of a mother. Number one, it's pure. That's one of the characteristics of mother's milk. And I'm not making a point here about breastfeeding versus formula feeding. Not at all. Just explaining the Word of God. The truth about mother's milk is that it's pure. It's the perfect food for the infant. When things are normal, there's no better food for that infant than mother's milk. It has all of the nutrients necessary and all of the antibodies necessary to keep a baby healthy and growing and strong. It's pure. So also is the Word of God. You notice in the text that the Word of God is described as the sincere milk of the Word. That word sincere means without deceit or without guile. That's the negative. To put it positively, it's just right. It's not the case that God says, "This is my Word," and He makes the claim, "This is good for you," but underneath, it's really deceit. It's guile. If you consume it, it's in the end going to be bad for you and harm you. That's not the nature of God's Word. It's pure. It's good. Feast on it, and there's only going to be one fruit of that, which is your health and your strength. It's just the right food. Number one, it's pure. And because it's pure, number two, the characteristic that describes both of these is that it is sufficient. This is one of the amazing aspects of the life of an infant. And what's revealed in this is the wisdom of God. That a baby is born, eats mother's milk, and doesn't need anything else. It's not the case that an infant needs to eat mother's milk 2 times a day, but then to be healthy and to be strong and to grow needs 2 or 3 more different feedings throughout the day. No. All that baby needs, because it's completely sufficient, is mother's milk. And that's the nature of the Word of God for you and me. It's sufficient. It has everything in it that we need. It's not man's Word. It's God's Word for your salvation. It reveals to us in its fullness the grace and the mercy that is in Jesus Christ. It reveals to us the way of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. And the blessings of salvation that come to us through His death and resurrection. It sets before us how to live. It doesn't touch every single circumstance of our lives. But the Ten Commandments and all of the Word of God teach us exactly what we need to know in order to live rightly in this world to the glory of God's name. We live in this world. It teaches us everything we need to know to understand it. We as Christians to say, I know what's going on in this world. I know where things are going. We can't look into the future and predict the future, but in the big picture of things, we get the world in which we live. My point with this very simply is to say it has everything in it that we need for our well-being. It's pure and it's sufficient. And the Word of God is that exactly because it is the Word of God. The text itself doesn't say that. It just says, desire the sincere milk of the Word. But this is the reason that I wanted to read chapter 1. Because at the end of chapter 1, we have a description of the Word of God. We read in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Beloved, God is a speaking God. Idols have mouths, but they speak not. The living God of heaven and earth speaks, and He is always speaking. By the power of His Word, He brought all things into existence. By the power of His Word, we are made alive spiritually. By the power of His Word, which goes forth all throughout history, we are saved and preserved in that salvation. When we think about God, we need to think about the Word of God, which is always present and at work. And because it's the Word of God, that Word is pure, perfect, and that Word is sufficient for all our needs. The question then that we face is, where is this Word of God? Where is this Word of God that we as believers are called to desire? And the answer to that is very simple. The answer to that is right here. The 66 books of the Old and New Testament. This is the living Word of God. And beloved, we need to be struck by that. We need to be struck by the fact that this is not a dead book. That just as sure as I am standing before you and you hear my voice and say, I hear the Word that's coming out of a man's voice. I read the Bible and say, this is God speaking to me. This right here, the inspired, infallible scriptures are the Word of God. But then in addition to that, the Word of God comes to us in the preaching of the gospel. Notice the end of chapter 1 that's explicitly stated, and this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. In the preaching of the gospel, through the instrument of a man, you hear the Word of God. It's not, in the end, the Word of a man, but it is the very living Word of Jesus Christ. But it is through an instrument. And I said at the beginning of the sermon that this text sets before you as the congregation your responsibility over against what I preached last week Sunday night, which was my responsibility. But there is, in a text like this, a very clear responsibility that yet comes to me in light of this point, to build off of what I said last week. One of the signs of the true Church of Jesus Christ, according to the Belgic Confession, is not just the confession says the preaching of God's Word, but the pure preaching of God's Word. You see, it's possible for a man to water down, for a man to corrupt, for a man to poison the Word as He brings it. So that it's no longer the sincere milk of the Word that is brought to a congregation who needs to be fed by that Word, but it's a corruption, a poison that doesn't, as we'll get to later in the sermon, cause us to grow thereby, but causes us to shrivel up and become weak and weak and weak. The responsibility that comes to the preacher of the gospel is to see to it, to the best of his ability, that he brings nothing other than the pure Word of God. That's not to say that some may have the ability to dig deeper and pull out more profound truths than others. But this it must be, the unadulterated, pure Word of the gospel. This Word comes to us in the Scriptures, and this Word comes to us in the preaching of the gospel. That's the object of our desire. And the text sets before us then the calling. And the calling is to desire it. Now, what I want to do at the beginning of the second point of the sermon is go back to verse 1. You'll notice that so far in the sermon, we've said something about verse 3. Clearly from the first point, we explained a portion of verse 2. But what about verse 1? The beginning of chapter 2 says this, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word." We have to say something about verse 1. And let me be clear that verse 1 is not the main point of the opening section of chapter 2. The main point of this section is desire the sincere milk of the Word. Subordinate to that is verse 1. Lay aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. And notice too, even in this connection, that verse 1 in that verb laying aside is not the imperative. The imperative of the text is desire. Laying aside is subordinate to it. And what we have to get to in the course of this explanation is that connection. We have to get to that connection of why laying aside these things has to do with the desiring of the sincere milk of the Word. But hold on to that thought. We'll get there in a little bit. But let's start with just explaining the content of this first verse. And it has as its main verb laying aside. That's a very graphic word. It's the same word as is found in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 to describe daily conversion. Daily conversion, as we know from the Heidelberg Catechism, is the putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new man. And both Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4, specifically with respect to that old man, say, put off. Put off is the same as lay aside in our text. And I bring that up in connection with Colossians 4 and Ephesians 3, because those passages speak of our old man. And the reference to the old man means that when we come to a passage like this that talks about malice, evil speakings, hypocrisies, envies, and whatnot, leads us to say, that's me by nature. It forces us to say, I have to hear verse 1 and not just verse 2, because that old nature is part of me. And in me, still today, in that old nature are malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. And because they're still in that old nature of mine, I need to hear this word that says, lay it aside. My point with this is that no one can sit here tonight and say, that's for him over there, or that's for her over there. They have those things. They need to lay them aside, but I surely don't. No. Emphatically, no. Each one of us has to say, I know that's in me by nature. And God, help me by prayer to fight against this. God, help me by putting on the opposite. God, keep me from being overtaken in the very sins mentioned in verse 1. The word laying aside is very graphic. It has the idea of taking off a garment. That's what we need to do with respect to these sins mentioned in this verse. It's as though we take off that outer garment and we throw it by the wayside. And ultimately, we throw it by the wayside by seeing those sins and casting them upon the cross of Jesus Christ and seeking forgiveness from them and power over them by God's grace and work alone. But that's the figure. Children, you can understand that. You take off a coat and you throw it by the side. That's what we do with our sins. We take them off and we cast them aside by looking to the cross of Jesus Christ. These are the sins. Malice. That's the most general word of all five. It simply means evil. All evil. It's the general word that encompasses and encapsulates the ones that come after it. Guile. Guile literally refers to a bait or trap. We read about the enemies of Jesus that they attempted to take him subtly. It's the same word as guile in our text. It's the idea that in our relationships with someone, we present something as good. We want them to do something, but in the end, you have your own interest in mind and not theirs. Hypocrisies. Hypocrisies is the appearance of godliness and piety, but a heart that is filled with evil. Those who engage in the guile, the deceit in their relationships with brothers and sisters in the church, in the end, are hypocrites. Envies. Envy is the sin of desiring that which God has not been pleased to give to you. It's looking at someone else in the church and saying, I want what he has, whether a possession or an ability. And the terrible nature of envy is that it's not just, I want it, but it's, I don't want him or her to have it. So that envy is but the exaltation of self and the putting down of someone else. And then last, the text speaks of all evil speakings. All forms of violation against the ninth commandment. Backbiting, slander, defamation, whether that is spoken by the words that you speak, the emails that you type, the texts that you send, or the comments that you make on social media or any other website. All forms of the tearing down and hurt of fellow believers in the Church of Jesus Christ. Peter says, inspired by the Spirit, with those five sins, lay them aside, put them off, and then desire the sincere milk of God's Word. And that leads to the very important connection that we have to see tonight as a congregation. and the critical connection between verses 1 and 2 very simply is this. That if a congregation of believers does not actively in their life with each other lay aside malice, envies, hypocrisies, guile, and evil speech, it is then impossible for that congregation to come together as they are called to come together and desire the sincere milk of God's Word as they should. You see the thread that is woven between these five sins? These are not just random five sins that Peter pulls out of the air in connection with the command, desire the sincere milk of God's Word. These are five sins that when you put them together are a direct attack upon the peace and the unity and the fellowship of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is true that you can say that all sin walked impenitently in attacks the peace, the unity, and the fellowship of believers in Jesus Christ. We know that to be true. It doesn't matter what the sin is, but if you have someone walking in that sin impenitently, that is going to affect automatically your relationship with them. That's true for all sin. But there are certain things that when they are present in a church, attack directly, hit the target dead on, the target that is the peace, the unity, and the good fellowship and harmony of a body of believers. And that's the nature of these sins. Beloved, if these sins are walked in impenitently in our congregation, if we are filled in our relationship with each other with evil, with deceit, as hypocrites, evil speech, envy, if that's the case, we're not walking together in the peace, in the love, in the unity, and in the fellowship that a body of Jesus Christ should have. And I'm not saying that these sins won't be present at all. That's not what the text says. Lay them aside. Actively, consciously, put them off. And the point there is that they're in us. And as a congregation of believers, we need to know that they're in us so that as a congregation of believers, we are constantly living in the consciousness of this truth and saying, I am going to put off all of these sins that attack the unity and peace of our congregation. And notice the I there. It's not he needs to. That troublemaker over there, he needs to do this. No. Whether or not he has to, that's beside the point. It's me. I stand before God. I stand before my fellow believer. And I, as a member of this body, actively am going to put off these sins. And when that's our attitude as believers, then the fruit of that by God's grace is fellowship, unity, and peace. And then we come together and we come together saying, feed me, Lord. We come together and say, I desire with my brothers and sisters in Christ the sincere milk of God's Word. It's not that hard to see how this plays itself in reality. If these sins are present, how would we come to church? It'd be that group over there looking with an evil eye on this group over here. It'd be this group over here having a suspicion about that group over there. And then at coffee on Sunday after church, the conversation is not the word of God which we heard, but the conversation is, did you hear what he said the other day? And when you get together on Friday night as fellow believers, it's not with a, I can't wait until Sunday when we come together as a body of believers, but do you know what he or she did the other day? I can't believe it. And the communication that we have in our social media, in our texts, in our evils, isn't the building up of one another in the truth of the gospel, but it's the tearing down of each other in the church of Jesus Christ. You see, if that's our mentality, and if that's present, we're not going to desire the sincere milk of God's Word as we are called to. I don't believe they're present here. From my interaction with the elders, in my brief time among you as your minister, but the time to preach this is not when they are. The time to preach it is now and again later, so that we're conscious of this. And each standing before God, put off these sins. By putting off these sins, we dwell in peace and unity in the truth. So that truly, as a congregation of believers, we're not coming together on Sunday with all of those other thoughts in our mind. We're not getting together for coffee after church with these types of things dominating. We're not together on Friday or Saturday night focused on the wrong things. But we say together, God has given us the truth. And what a beautiful truth it is. And we need this truth. And we love this truth. And Lord God, feed me with this truth. And that's the desire part of the text. To get at the idea of this desire, two things. Number one is the word itself. The word itself is a strong word. The idea is long after. It's not, I think it's a good idea to have some of the milk of God's word, but the idea is I really want it because I really need it. The word itself is a very graphic, strong word. And then in the second place, it's the figure, a babe. What does a babe do when he or she wants milk? Not able to talk, but able to make its will known. Continuous crying, louder and louder, not going to stop. When close to the source, is going to actively seek it because the babe needs and wants mother's milk. The point is that the desire that we must have is a strong desire. And it goes back to verse 3. You taste it. You know how good it is. Then you're going to want it more and more. The way in which this practically works out in our lives is, number one, by constantly praying that God works this desire in our hearts. Just as I said with respect to verse 1, the old man that is the source of these sins that we need to put off, what is also in us is the fact that we can desire so much else in our life stronger than the desire for the sincere milk of God's Word. And when we honestly examine ourselves, sometimes it puts us to shame that we can turn our lives upside down to get the things or to do the things that we want to in our life. relative to the earthly things, but then last priority is the desire of God's Word. And so that's why we constantly need to be praying to God, God, help me. God, work in me this desire for Thy Word. God, make Thy grace known to me more and more. God, feed me so that I don't just look at the food or smell the food, but I taste the grace of Thine in Jesus Christ. And in tasting it and knowing it, I continue to want more and more of it. Be prayerful with respect to this desire. Make that a special prayer in this week as families and as individuals. And then it shows itself in the second place by our presence at the divine worship service in which the gospel is preached. This is what indicates in our everyday life that we have this desire. On Sunday morning at 9:30, we're here. Sunday evening at 5:30, we're here if God gives us the ability to be here. Because this is where the word of the gospel is proclaimed. And here, the point especially for us is that we have to be here not just in body, but we have to be here in mind. We have to be here with an attitude that correlates to the desire of which the text speaks, which is saying in our hearts, I'm here. I'm here to be fed. I'm here because I want to be fed by the Word of God. And that's going to shape how I act on Saturday night, because I want to be rested. It's going to shape what I do on Sunday morning so that I'm up on time, clear in mind. It's going to shape how I sit in the pew when I come to church in the morning and afternoon. I am going to hear the voice of Jesus Christ, and that's the milk of God's Word. And I am ready to hear and to feast upon the Word of God. So come, beloved, come. Come in body, come in mind, come with the right heart as you desire God's Word. In the third place, this plays itself out practically in our lives by what we do in our everyday life relative to the Word of God. Now, we need to be careful here, and we have to be careful here that we don't become legalistic. That we don't become legalistic by setting upon us extra scriptural laws with respect to our relationship to the Word of God. And what I mean by this is that I cannot, standing behind this pulpit, point to a chapter and a verse that says, this is how many times you need to read your Bible this week, and this is the duration for how long you read your Bible this week, and you must do it this many times and for this long. We have to be careful that we don't become legalistic in these matters. But on the other side, we need to understand the truth of God's Word. We need to understand the clear command that comes to us tonight. Desire God's Word. And it's not just Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon desire God's Word, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday desire God's Word. Which means, though you can't say with a legalistic mindset, overhear what I mentioned, but you can't say overhear, this has no bearing on my life. And so each of us stands before God. Each of us stands before God in light of the truth of this text, examining our lives honestly, examining our marriages honestly, examining our relationship with our children honestly. And I'm not going to answer the question. I'm just going to state the question. And your answer to the question, hopefully, is a barometer by which you can see yourself in the light of the truth of this text. How many times in the past week did you read your Bible? How many times in the past week did you think carefully about that which you read? So that not just the 30 seconds of reading, closing, and saying, I did it for the day, but the meditating as God calls us to do. Just answer that question. Think about that in your life as an individual. Think about your marriage. Think about your children. And if the answer to that question is zero, we stand before God's Word tonight. If the answer to that question is six times, we don't say in pride, look at what I've done. I'm so good when it comes to the desire of God's Word. No, we say, praise the Lord, thank God. But God, help me to do it even more and better and deeper and open up the truths even in a greater way to me as I taste and see that the Lord is gracious. Nobody comes to any point in their life with respect to these things and says, I'm perfect. Of course not. We all have to stand before God's Word. And that doesn't mean we read God's Word 16 hours a day. No, we have callings. We fulfill those callings. Each of us in our sanctified, renewed mind determine what this looks like for us in our everyday lives. But let it be sure, by the actual lives we live, that the desire for the sincere milk of God's Word is real and present in our lives. And the purpose of what the truth of this text teaches is very simple. The end of verse 2. That ye may grow thereby. One must never expect an infant to grow if that infant does not eat and drink continually and daily mother's milk. It's utter folly. It's tempting God to look at your infant and say, God, provide health and strength to my infant. But then as a mother or a father, never to feed that infant. Of course not. The means by which that infant grows is by daily, continually feasting upon mother's milk. Growth comes in the way of eating and drinking. And the exact same thing is true for you and me as believers. Spiritual growth comes by means of that which God has ordained, His Word. His Word as we feast on it in the preaching of the gospel. His Word as we meditate upon it during the week. One must not expect to grow spiritually, to grow in their walk with Jesus, to grow in their relationship to their husband or wife, to grow as an office bearer, to grow as a parent, to grow as a 13-year-old, 14-year-old, 15-year-old, or 16-year-old. If one does not come to church on Sunday and say, Lord, feed me, and I want to be fed, and does not during the week say, Lord, teach me, I want to be taught. God uses the simple means of His Word to cause us to grow thereby. And that's my hope as your pastor, that we together don't remain stagnant, because in the end, you really don't ever remain stagnant. You're either going one way or the other. My hope as your pastor is that together, as we put off these sins, day by day and week by week, we come, we desire, and are fed by the Word of God, so that together we grow in our knowledge and understanding of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And together we grow in our walk of holiness. Last week, Sunday, I preached my responsibility. Declare all the counsel of God. This week, Sunday, I preach your responsibility. Desire the sincere milk of God's Word. And sometimes you hear the question posed, upon whom does the responsibility fall more? The preacher, to preach good, solid, clear, edifying sermons, or the congregation, to come and listen and receive regardless of that which is preached? 80-20, 60-40, 40-60, 20-80, 51-51. I stand before God and am called to prepare the best sermons I can prepare as the instrument of Jesus Christ. You stand before God, called to desire the milk of God's Word as it's preached to you week after week. We stand before God, each in our respective callings, knowing that when that is our attitude, and by God's grace and His Holy Spirit, we actually live in harmony with these truths and make a beginning of obedience to the truths of these texts, then we are confident. Then we can know God will feed us. God will teach us. And we will, by God's grace, grow thereby. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful again for thy word and truth, and we pray that we might desire it all our life long. And may thy word tonight, as it was preached, be an impetus to us in this week to examine our lives with respect to the desire that we have for thy word. Hear us, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.